What I want to do this morning is continue the illustration that I began on Wednesday evening. Those of you that were here will recall that on Wednesday evening I talked about how technology today can benefit us. There's a number of benefits we receive from technology. And in particular, I talked about a gadget that I purchased several months ago called a GPS. And the GPS, I talked about two particular things that I liked about the GPS. One, for those that don't know what a GPS is, it knows where you are. And but the neat thing about the GPSs that you can buy today is if you get off track, it can tell you how to get back. And, of course, we made a spiritual application there that the Bible is our spiritual GPS. When we get off track or off path, it will help us get back on track. And the second feature that I talked about on the GPS is there's a button on there that says, take me home. And we talked about our home not being the physical locations that we live on this earth. We talked about our home being heaven. And I didn't tell Rick what I was preaching on this morning, but the songs that he selected were just perfect. We've sung songs this morning about heaven and getting to heaven, how beautiful heaven will be. It is our goal to get to heaven. The way I want to extend the illustration this morning, those of you who have GPSs, there's one thing that's a little bit annoying about GPSs. And GPSs is if you know where you're going and you plug that address in, it'll tell you how to get there. But the interesting thing about some of these GPSs, I've done it on purpose with mine. I'll know exactly how to get where I'm going. But I'll turn this GPS on, and sometimes it'll take me in some of the strangest routes. Now, eventually, it's going to get me there. But it's not going the way I think I need to get there. Okay? It's interesting. The first time I did that, we were down in Florida. I had just bought it right before we went down to see Scott and Monica. And I knew how to get to their condo from where I was at. So I just decided I'm going to turn this on, just see what it tells me. And, of course, it took me off a different route. And the interesting thing was that was where I noticed if you get off path, it continues to keep trying to get you back on path. All right. It kept trying to tell me, turn left. And I knew I wanted to keep going straight. And eventually it said, okay, go straight. But it kept trying to get me to go the way it wanted to go. Now, do you see a spiritual application in that? I want to start off this morning asking, which path will you choose? Now, this is just a physical illustration here. I knew which way I wanted to go, and I knew I would eventually get there if I kept going down that street I was on. Because I'd been that way before, I knew I was going to get there. The interesting thing is none of us have been to heaven yet. We think we might know how to get to heaven. And what we'll find as we go along and we study is that God's route for us to get to heaven may be different from ours. Did you catch that? God's path may be different from our path. And if we're not careful, if we stray away from God's path, there's a chance our life is going to end and we're going to be off the path. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. So the question this morning is, which path are you going to choose? And I want to start by just looking at several passages here. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking here. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, it's interesting, when you read this verse by itself, you may think, well, he's saying this because Judah has strayed off of his path. Okay? And they did. And that's one of the reasons he says this. Judah has strayed off of his path. But it's more than that. Look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The point he's making here is not necessarily that Judah had strayed off the path. He's saying, my path is different from what human reasoning would tell you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And he even says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's how much higher God's ways are than ours. Okay, let's move on to the next passage here. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Okay, the first passage tells us that man's ways are different from God's ways. This passage says man can't get there by himself. He can't reason through it by himself. He's got to rely on God to tell him what to do and how to get there. 20 and 21. Typo there. Paul here is reasoning with the Corinthians. And this is just a snippet of this passage. I would encourage you to read this entire chapter. But he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Okay. The message preached has been written down for our behalf. But he's saying, where's the wise? I mean, pick the wisest man that's lived. You may think Albert Einstein, people like that. Very smart people. They can't get us to where God wants us to go. So you can't rely on human wisdom to get there. If you look at a few verses down from that passage, verses 25 and 26 of that chapter says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Saying people that rely on their own wisdom, they're not going to get there. Not going to get there. So how do we start? We're going to align ourselves with the path of God. We're not going to rely on our own wisdom. You know, the interesting thing, I talked about the GPS a minute ago. I didn't take that left turn when it told me to. Even after it told me two or three times to keep turning left. I didn't do that because I thought I knew how to get to where I wanted to go. And I did. I mean, GPS is a man-made object, and it's got man-made algorithms in it, and I can still sometimes believe, at least in my mind, that I make better judgments maybe than that GPS. But you know, the interesting thing, when we're going down life's highway, I was somewhat stubborn. I decided I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. I'm going to keep going down that path. Now, the interesting thing is we do that with God, don't we? We do the exact thing with God. We will go along whatever path we're on. And as long as God wants to go along our path with us, we're happy to go down that path, aren't we? It's when God tells us to go a different direction that we need to be willing to do that and not continue to go down the path that we're on. So how do we start? We're going to look at the greatest commandments that God has for us. And it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 22 there, he's just answered a question that the Sadducees had. So the Pharisees, they're excited. You know, Jesus has finally at least given us a good response when the Sadducees talk about there being no life after death. But one of those Pharisees come and they says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So how do we start getting on God's path? We've got to put this into practice, don't we? We've got to love God more than we love ourselves. And when God tells us to do something, we need to put that into practice. Now, he didn't stop there. That was the question that was asked. But he gives him the second one. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's saying, if you'll focus your life on loving God, you're going to get there. Because he's going to give you what it is that he wants you to do to be pleasing to him. This second one here is very difficult for us, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But all this comes down to is we need to have a life of service. We need to conform our lives to what God wants us to do. Turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. I've got some of that passage here, but I want to look at a few more things that are mentioned there in that passage. It's interesting there, they're talking here, specifically at the top, about forgiveness. You know, if a brother sins against you, you know, how do you react to that? And Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him, verse 4. It says, forgive him. It's interesting the apostles' response to that. He's given them clear guidance on how to react when someone offends and comes back and asks for forgiveness. Their response is, increase our faith. And Jesus goes on there. I'll skip verse 6 there. He talks about if their faith was as a mustard seed, they could do certain things. But I want to look at this application that Jesus makes here in verse 7 through 10. He says, "Which one of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field?" This is at the end of the day. The servant's been out there working all day. He's your servant. He said, "Which one of you are going to say to that servant, 'Come at once, sit down and eat. Let me wait on you. Let me fix your supper for you.'" He said, what master is going to say that? This is the servant here. He says, "But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper'?" He's been out in the field all day, but when he comes in, the master expects him to fix dinner for him. He says, "Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink." Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? So even after the guy comes in, he's been working all day, he comes in, he fixes the master's supper, he says, "You know, are you going to thank the servant for doing what he was supposed to do?" And the answer there at the end of verse 9 is, I think not. Now look at verse 10. This is application. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's the attitude that we ought to have in pleasing God. Sometimes, you know, we can talk about all the great things we've done for God and become very haughty. And he says here, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what God has asked us to do. So we need to take on a life of service. But what I want to do for the rest of the sermon this morning is to look at the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn over to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're going to actually start back in verse 4, or chapter 4. It's interesting, Jesus there at the end of chapter 4, he's been going throughout Galilee, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spreads. And people are coming from everywhere to come and actually be healed by Jesus, I think was their primary motive. But it's interesting, in chapter 5, he begins to preach to them. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. His disciples there being all these people that have come from all these areas. And the areas are listed there. But he, there in verse 25 of chapter 4. But he opens his mouth and he begins to teach them. And this is three chapters out of the Bible. Obviously, we can't spend an awful lot of time going through these three chapters. But I do want to pull out some important lessons for us as we go through here. Because Jesus is going to tell us some things in these chapters that, you remember I talked about, we're happy to go along that path. As long as we're comfortable, and that's the way we want to go. We'll align ourselves with God's path as long as that's the way we want to go. But it's when God starts telling us to do other things that we have a hard time sometimes adjusting our direction. Well, Jesus here, he's going to tell us several things that are not easy for us as Christians to do. Now, he begins chapter 5. We're all familiar here with the Beatitudes. He tells us to be poor in spirit. This really has to do with the attitude that we have in the presence of God. Poor in spirit. It's talking about being humble before God. Again, that's a key starting point. For us to change our lives change our lives over to the will of someone else, it requires an amount of humbleness. He says, blessed are those that mourn. It's interesting, those that mourn. He's talking here about godly sorrow. He's not just talking about people that are sorry when, you know, a loved one dies or something like that. He's talking about someone who is ashamed of the way they act from time to time. And they are wanting to please God. And the reason that they're mourning is because they have found themselves in a situation where they're not pleasing to God. He says that we should be meek. It's interesting, Philippians 2, he talks about Jesus there being equal to God. And yet, what did he do for us? He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to the Father. And he's our example in that case. But it's important that we learn obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 goes along with that same idea. Jesus learning obedience, even to the point of death. Jesus was willing to do that for us. Next one says we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. How often do you get hungry physically? How often do you get thirsty physically? Well, that's a multiple times a day thing for us, isn't it? Now, there are some people that are just hungry all the time because they don't have the blessings that we have physically. But here's someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's interesting, David, when he's in the wilderness of Judah, back in Psalm 63, verse 1, says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, he's out in the middle of the desert. He's talking about physical needs for food and water, particularly water here. But he's saying, my soul yearns for you. That's the idea that we're talking about here. Next one listed there is merciful. We could look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 21. But he tells a parable there. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. He tells a parable there. Again, Peter comes there asking him, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. It's interesting, seven times, that's a lot. Our willingness to forgive people sometimes ends on the first one, and people just hold grudges from there on out. But, you know, we might be willing to forgive somebody a second time. We might even be willing to forgive somebody a third time. And here's Peter saying seven times. He's saying, you know, seven, that's a lot. What's Jesus' response? He says 70 times seven. Of course, the number there's not significant. He's saying you always be willing to forgive. But he goes on there to tell this this parable about these two men, and one winds up showing mercy where the other does not. But it's interesting at the end there, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And of course, he's talking about the punishment that that was exacted on the one that did not have mercy. Pure in heart. James chapter 4 tells us that we need to be pure in heart. We need to, when we talk about something being pure, it means we've gotten the impurities out of it, right? Or there were never any impurities in it. But we need to strive to be pure in heart. Peacemakers. It's interesting there. Sometimes we talk about this as being somebody that tries to step in when there's an argument and try to break it up and make peace. I think it's more than that. We as children of God have a peace that the rest of the world can't imagine because we can rely on God to watch over us. And we need to be telling people about that peace. And by telling people and giving that peace to them, we've become peacemakers, right? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, blessed is the one, or blessed is the one who's persecuted for righteousness' sake, back in the Beatitudes. He even goes on, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I think of Peter. Peter had denied Christ. And of course, when Jesus is resurrected, he sees them there on the Sea of Galilee. Some of the apostles are out fishing. But he takes Peter aside and says, "Feed my sheep. Do you love me?" You remember that passage. Do you love me? Do you love me? But it's interesting, when we get over to Acts chapter 5, Peter finally has an opportunity to do the right thing. And in that occasion, he is beaten for preaching the name of Christ. Of course, he's already been arrested once and turned loose, and the Sanhedrin and the council's telling him not to speak in the name of Jesus. But when we get down to the end of chapter 5, Gamaliel stands up and he makes his comments about, if this is from God, we don't need to be working against it. But if it's not from God, it's going to pass. But it's interesting, they beat or flog the apostles there and turn them loose. But it says, telling them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But look at the response that they have. Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it says every day they're in the temple preaching. Peter had his opportunity to be persecuted for believing in Jesus. Let your light shine. Chapter 5, verse 16. We all know what that means. It even talks about not covering it up. We even have a song that we teach our young kids about that. We need to let our light shine. We need to make sure that we're not ashamed of who we are and that the world sees Christ living through us. Do not be angry with your brother. This begins this series of statements that Jesus makes. You have heard that it was said from old. And then he pulls them back and he gives them additional information. But here, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" I mean, that's straight law of Moses right there. You shall not murder. One of the Ten Commandments. What does Jesus say? He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You're good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." That's the New American Standard Version. We need to make sure that we have control over our emotions and that we do not become angry with our brother. It says, "Do not look at a woman to lust after her." This begins in verse 27. Actually, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, adultery typically applies just to those that are married. You're looking at someone else's wife and you're lusting after her. But I think the general principle is, even those that aren't married, you need to be careful how you look at the opposite sex. And the interesting thing is, our society is just so flagrantly filled with this problem that, you know, anything you watch on television, even if the show you're watching may be somewhat clean, you got all the commercials to deal with, right? So we need to make sure that we keep our lusts under control. "Do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no." It's interesting. Philip Hood mentioned this in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. But he says, do not swear at all. Again, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Well, is that something we ought to do? Well, obviously. If we commit to doing something to God, we need to do it. But that's not the point here. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, or by your head, or anything else. He said, when you say yes, I'm going to do something, you do it. And if I say no, then let your no be no, and let it end there. Again, that's something that we can very easily make promises to people and not keep them. It says, do not resist an evil person. How hard is that to do? You know, we talk about these passages a lot, but this very plainly tells us not to resist an evil person. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There were certain laws under the old law whereby if someone broke the law, particularly if they murdered someone, there were ways to exact justice from that. But they were using it as an opportunity for revenge. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If anyone asks of you, do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Sometimes we may be put in situations where things are just not just. And yet he's saying you conduct yourself in the right way here. Love your enemies. How hard is that one to do? Love your enemies. he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We talk about the second greatest law that God gives us is to love your neighbor as yourself. But they've appended on here that you should hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Very difficult to do that. As a matter of fact, when we jab back, typically we're not there just to get even, are we? We're there to exact additional punishment on the other person. And that just caused an escalation of the situation. We need to be careful about that. But look a little farther down in that, because he indicates here, Verse 44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let that sink in a little bit. That you may be sons of the Father, your Father who is in heaven. If the Father punished every crime that was against him, every wrong saying that was against him, we wouldn't be here today. He's saying your Father is forgiving. You need to be forgiving. You need to treat even your enemies with love. And he even goes on to say, you know, if you just love the people that love you and you give to people that give to you, he said, you're no better than the rest of the world. He's expecting us to be better than that. Do your charitable deeds in secret. Again, we'll just take this next one in here with it. Pray, fast, in secret. The problem here he's talking about is hypocrisy. You're doing things just to be seen by men. He said that's inappropriate. You do things to be pleasing to God. And if that's your motive, then you're going to be on the right path. It's interesting, too, a lot of the times the only time we pray is when we're gathered around the table with our family. We pray for the food. And, of course, that's when others are present. We need to make a practice of praying regularly to our God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's interesting, the songs that we sung this morning, one of them was Heaven Holds All to Me. It begins by saying, Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. The last one that we sung, 194, when we all get to heaven. There's a phrase in there that's just astonishing to me. It says there in verse 3 near the end, it says, just one glimpse of him in glory will the tolls of life repay. Can you imagine the day that we get to heaven and we see Jesus? He said, it's going to be worth anything you have to go through in this life, anything you have to give up in this life. It's all going to be worth it. Just seeing Jesus. Don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our world today is so filled with materialism. And yet, Jesus here is saying, all of that is just temporary. You need to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, this is a passage that is very easily misunderstood. But he says, judge not, so that you will not be judged, the New American Standard. But look at the verse 2 there. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He's saying we need to be careful how critical we are of other people, because God's going to use our standard to judge other people, to judge us. And if we're merciful to other people, God's going to be merciful to us. Very important lesson. And the other thing is to remove the plank from your eye so that you'll be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. It's interesting, too, verse 6 there of chapter 7 just almost seems out of place. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That just seems so out of place in the middle of this discussion here. But what he's saying is, if you don't take care of the problems in your life, when you become critical of other people, they're going to have a tendency to just come back and hammer you, particularly if you've got a plank in your eye and they have a speck in their eye. Now, there are other applications to that verse, but I think that's the reason it's in this context here. Ask, seek, knock, all those things in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's what I was saying earlier. If our focus is on pleasing God, God's going to give us the information that we need to be pleasing to him. Treat men the way you want to be treated. Golden rule. Again, if we're very critical of other people, we're going to be judged on that. But he says, you treat people the way that you want to be treated. And, of course, that's followed by these two verses that Moses read for us this morning. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We're talking about this path that we're supposed to be on. And it's God's path. It's not our path. We've got to get on God's path. And he says there are going to be few that find it. And it's because of all these hurdles that he's laid out in these three chapters. This goes against man's wisdom. It's beyond what man might consider just. We've got to make ourselves pleasing to God. And he says there, beware of false prophets. You're going to know them by their fruits. But I want to show you how this sermon ends. Do the will of the Father. Verse 21. Do the will of the Father. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Over in James chapter 1, he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to challenge you today to go out and look at these things that you have problems with in your life and to make yourself better, make yourself pleasing to God. But it's not just a matter of hearing it. I mean, I could stand up here the rest of the day and tell you my ideas about how to be pleasing to God. What it comes down to is putting those things into practice. We've got to put them into practice. I'll close with this passage, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, we're talking about the path that Jesus has laid out for us. If anyone desires to follow him on that path, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'll come back to that that song that we just sang. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. It doesn't matter what we accumulate in this life. It's all temporary, and we need to focus on getting to heaven. So which path will you choose? All of us sitting here today have a decision. Are we going to continue on our path? Are we going to ignore the directions that our spiritual GPS is giving us? And are we going to continue to live just like we've lived right up to this day? Or are we going to make changes? Are we going to get ourselves back on the path that God has laid out for us? And it's going to require us to make changes. It doesn't matter how, quote, good of a Christian you are, how hard you're trying to please God, there are still things that we can do to improve our life. And a lot of it is coming back to this idea of loving God more than we love ourselves.